You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
Take out your notes, they look like this. I want to talk to you on the subject of it's time for a clean break. We are in a spiritual awakening in America. The death of Charlie Kirk has sparked something, has really just poured gasoline on a fire that was already burned. I don't know if you, I mean, I feel it. I know you feel it. This place is packed. Last week in North Attleboro, packed. Do you know that last week at all of our locations, we had 159 people stand to receive Jesus? 159 people. The fire is burning. This past summer, we had 150 people, 165 in total, baptized in our baptism outdoor event in Massachusetts. So I'm just privileged to be a part of what the Lord is doing here. Now, when it comes to the future of our church, we are not going to just sit in the moment and celebrate. We're going to start putting things in place to fuel the movement. And so I'm pleased to announce at every location of Waters Church, our young adults are gearing up right now, putting plans together, and we're going to open TPUSA chapters at all of our church locations to equip the next generation to defend the faith, to fight for our country. Amen. I told you that 2 weeks ago, the enemy wants this country. He wants this country because if he can get this country, he can stop gospel preaching. He can stop the missionary endeavors of the church. He can lock up men and women in the prison of socialism and communism. And we need to fight back. If we lose the country, it's on us. So we're going to step up. We're going to empower the next generation. They're hungry for it. And Waters Church is going to do everything we can to empower the next year. I'm pleased. My wife and I are we're brimming with pride that we've got two young adults who are going to be part of that process. And your young adults as well are going to be part of that process. And so God bless them. God empower them in Jesus' name. Now, when it comes to significant moments like the one we are presently in, you've got to understand that significant moments call for significant action. And I'm talking about clean breaks. There are moments where you're just done. You're just done with how life was. God has started something in me that, and I know it's happening in you, where I'm just done being at all shy about sharing my faith. I don't know if you're feeling that. And you're like, Pastor, I've never taken you for shy. Well, even you know, loud pastors like me at times can just feel a little bit of, you know, maybe I shouldn't go there. Maybe I shouldn't say it. Maybe I shouldn't text it. And I think it's just, I'm done with that. I'm getting to a point where I don't care anymore. There's a battle to fight that's worth fighting. There are souls to save that are worth saving. And literally anybody that texts me out of the blue now, I'm just preaching the gospel back to them. This last week, I got a text from a plumber I hadn't heard from since I moved from Massachusetts. And he texted me and he said, just thinking about you. And I just unloaded. Man, you got to come to my church. Jesus has a plan and a purpose for you. Blah, blah, blah. I didn't get a text back. I got a text from another person. He closed my last mortgage. And he said, how are you doing? And just checking up. He said, just checking up. How you doing? That's all I needed to ask. Let me tell you how I'm doing. Jesus is on the move in my church. You got to come. You should see it. The Lord is moving. God has a plan and a purpose for you. I didn't get a text back from him either. I think we need to make a clean break from who we were and embrace what God is doing in this moment of this generation. Can I get a good amen? Clean breaks are necessary in life. How many remember the first time you drove in a car by yourself because you just got your driver's license? You know, some of you are like, I actually did that before I got my driver's license. Repent. Confess and repent. There's forgiveness available. I remember, though, the first time I drove off my parents' property in my dad's truck. He let me borrow it. And I was, man, the freedom. Oh, the freedom. And I remember I actually was able to get up an hour later for school because I didn't have to wait for that stupid bus and all that stuff. And I just drove off that property and a wave of absolute pleasure and joy, the endorphins, everything, just incredible. And I made a vow and I said, I'm never going on that yellow bus again. And by God's grace, I never did. I was grounded once, and my parents said no car, so I bummed a ride off of my friend. But I was going to make sure that I was not going to be on that bus. How many know that when you graduate high school, you got to make a clean break from high school? Graduate college, clean break. I don't think there's anything more pathetic than people that hang around their school after they graduate. Even the people who are there are like, what are you still doing here? Go, move, get out of here. What are you doing? When you get married, you got to make a clean break from people that you used to, you know, be close to sometimes. That requires some breaking, you know. You got to break up with some people in order to be married. Some friends your spouse isn't cool with, and some friends are bad influences for your marriage. So you got to make clean breaks. And then there's a big clean break when you have your first child. What do? You make a clean break with what? Sleep. That's what you do. You make a clean break. I'm never sleeping again. That's the end of a good night's sleep. And then I'll let you know when that stops. Amen, somebody. I've been doing it for 24 years. But clean breaks are necessary in life. And I think about this moment in Exodus chapter 14. A clean break. The waters of the Red Sea becomes a moment of clean break for Israel to come fully out of Egypt. And it's a picture for us of water baptism. A picture for us of what I'm going to invite you to do if you haven't already done it at the end of the service is to get baptized. And you don't have to do it at the end of the service, but just to get through the process, get to the process of water baptism, to say to yourself, I'm done with who I was. Now, there are great stories in our history, and I think the best movies are based on clean breaks. Probably one of the best movies that was ever made is The Shawshank Redemption. I love that movie. You know, there's a term called getting Shawshanked. You know, what happens is you're at your house and you're doing yard work on your day off and you turn on the television and Shawshank is on TNT because I think it's on like every other hour. And before you know it, yard work is postponed. You lose the whole day because you're just stuck. You know, you're stuck in that prison with Andy and you're like, come on, get out. And I remember that moment in that scene where he's sitting by the wall next to Red. And he's realized that the warden's never going to let him out of the prison. He realizes that the warden is never going to fight for this guy's freedom. He's stuck. And he says, I know I'm innocent, and I've spent enough time here. And we can take that picture down. I don't know what that's not. Don't wait for that one. And he says to Red, what? He says, it's time to get busy. Did you watch Shawshank? Y'all said you were into it. Get busy living or get busy dying. And that night, we all know at the end of the movie, if you haven't seen it yet, well, I'm going to ruin it for you. You should have seen it by now. Should be like the first thing your mom and dad show you when you wake up, you know, when you're alert. Anyway, he crawls through that tunnel. He gets into that sewer shaft. What a scene, right? And he crawls through the sewer pipe 300 yards to freedom, and he puts up his hands. Oh, what a scene. And the rain is washing him. You know what that was? I see that as a baptism moment. A baptism moment. He was free, finally, from the warden, from the prison walls. You know, I found out that there's actually a historical reference point for that movie. And now we can put this picture up. This is a picture of the Berlin Wall, a cultural prison. It separated east from west. It was actually a picture of the 60 plus year Cold War between the superpowers, the USA and the USSR. And they split Germany, Berlin, the capital, with this wall to separate communism from capitalism or enslavement to the state to freedom. And here's the fact, kids, here's the fact. No one was trying to get out of West into East. No one. Socialism is not cool. Trust me. Okay? They were all trying to get out of East into West. And I found this out. There was one particular man. His name was Alexander. He went on a trip with his two brothers to Paris, and they came back, and because their flights got mixed up, Alexander ended up in East Berlin, and his brothers ended up back in West Berlin, and they were separated, and he couldn't get to them. No amount of appeal to the state. No one would let them cross over. That's how vicious governments and authorities can become. Amen. That's why the Bible never really shines a happy light on governments, beginning with Pharaoh, friends, beginning with Pharaoh. And so he had to figure out a way. Well, do you understand that a bunch of East Berliners decided that they were going to dig a tunnel from East Berlin all the way 145 meters under the wall, under checkpoints, under security posts to freedom in West Berlin? Do you know that the way that they hid that shaft that they were going to build? Here's the picture of the shaft. We can put that up. This 30-foot down shaft. Do you know how they hid it? They put a porta potty on top of it. So the guards never went in it. And this was, you know, nobody occupied it. And this guy, Alexander, along with 56 other East Berliners, went down in October of 1964, 61 years ago. They went down into that shaft and they crawled through a tunnel 145 meters underground. I don't know if I could have done that. Anybody like me? I'm seriously claustrophobic. I get seriously, you know, scared when I'm in tight spaces. And they had to crawl, and the tunnel was just wide enough for a human body to go straight. And here's why they had to keep going. They couldn't turn around, because physically they couldn't turn around. If they tried to turn around, they would have gotten stuck, and then they would have stopped everybody else's progress behind them. They had to go all the way through. They had to crawl through 145 meters and climb to freedom, to the West German occupied area. And by God's grace, that's exactly how Alexander got out of East Berlin, got back to his brothers, and he lived a very profitable, very healthy life as a photographer, and then died at an old age. And here's the thing. They had to decide. They had to commit. Somebody say commit. You got to commit to things. You got to say no to the past if you're going to experience the blessing of the future. On the top of your notes, write this down, fill in the blanks. To experience the best God has for your future, you need to make a clean break from the past. And sometimes if we're honest, even as God's people, we are so hesitant to make clean breaks. So God decides, I'm going to help you through it. I'm going to bring you through a clean break, because sometimes we just lack the will to do so. I want to start back where we read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. The people of Israel are technically saved. The death of the firstborn, and by the way, what did they do the night of the death angel? What did they do? Anybody know? They celebrated a meal. We call it what? Passover. You know that that's actually a picture of an ordinance for the church. The church has two ordinances. The Lord's Supper, or some people call it communion, or the breaking of bread, and baptism. Both of those ordinances are rooted in Exodus 12, 13, and 14. Exodus 12, they celebrate the Passover. When Jesus is arrested, the night of his arrest, he celebrates the Passover. Then he says, I want you to eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of me until I come again. He institutes the Lord's Supper on the night of Passover. So Passover becomes communion as a way to remind ourselves that we are saved by the blood of Jesus. We're not saved by the blood of lambs and goats and bulls. We're saved by the blood of the precious Son of Almighty God. That's why we did it last week. We'll do it every month, and we do it at First Tuesday, First Wednesday. We celebrate, we remind ourselves, and we eat the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus to remind ourselves we're saved. But then there's the second ordinance of baptism that happens right here in Exodus chapter 13. So technically they're saved. They're coming out of Egypt. And remember the players in this script. Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus who leads us out. And Israel is a picture of the what? The flesh, us. And sometimes our flesh is our biggest enemy. Amen, somebody? Okay, so here's what happens. When Pharaoh led the people, verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, I like this line because this is important. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near or that was shorter. How many know that God is not in a rush? He doesn't rush your life forward all the time. There are reasons for it. Here's why. Because God knows what you're ready for, and God knows what you're not ready for. And here's what he says. God says, bless the people, change their minds when they see what? War. And then they want to go back to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Interesting. Toward what will become one of their first major obstacles. And he doesn't lead them to, check this out, he doesn't lead them to war. He leads them to the sea. Because this would be on them. God brings them to a place where he will do it for them. Hallelujah. Let me put this map up on the screen just so you guys can get a frame of reference, because sometimes these are just figments in our mind. Here's Egypt, and here's the actual, what historians believe was the journey of Israel through the wilderness. So God could have easily led them up through here. And by the way, anybody recognize this place? What's that called? Gaza. Still called Gaza. And this is ancient Philistine territory. This little strip of land has been at odds with Israel since Exodus. You think that some president's going to solve this? This is ancient hostility. And it's still going on to this day. And so God says, if I lead them through that area, These people are going to attack them, and my people are not ready for war. My people are not ready for war. So we're going the long way because I know what they're ready for, and I know what they're not ready for. And he brings them up over here. Now, the Red Sea is this little area right here. It goes way down. And there are two gulfs of the Red Sea that split off like this, and this is the Gulf of Agaba. And so what they do is they come right to, this is where historians believe the Red Sea was split, at the Gulf of Agaba, and they come to this point. And here's what I need somebody to listen to for your life. God might redirect your life because you're not ready to fight the battle that he can easily win. You're not ready to take on physical enemies, spiritual enemies, you know, mental enemies, emotional enemies. But God needs to do something for you so that you learn to trust him. Oh, be thankful when he brings you on the long route. Be thankful for the waiting game. Be thankful for the wilderness. God knows what you're ready for. And even better, he knows what you're not ready for. So, skipping ahead to verse 21. And the Lord went where? Before them. Oh, we got a nice new little tool in my arsenal. How's that? I love this toy. Okay, they led them by the day in the pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. God doesn't want you to stop no matter what the time of day it is. Hallelujah. And it says the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from where? Before the people. I am asking you to say these things for a reason. Okay, now we'll stay there for just a second. And you have to understand that this story is just getting started. God gives them a heads up. God gives them a heads up in chapter 14. Take a look at this. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people, I need you to convey a message. I don't want them taken unawares by this. Tell them to turn back and encamp between Pi-Hahiroth and Migdal and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. Practice those names all week. You shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And God says, check this out, I, God says, will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. Now, this is the message that God gives to Moses to give to who? Tell the people. So God says, I want you to give my people a heads up. The enemy is not done. Just because you got saved, the enemy is not done. Are you hearing this? Just because you come to church doesn't mean the enemy's done. In fact, when you start doing the things God wants you to do, the enemy ramps up his attacks on you. You think that this is just going to be easy? You think that this is just going to be a cakewalk? You think that just giving your life to Jesus means that it's all over? No, the battle has just begun. You've got three enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. The world, Egypt, the flesh, Israel, the devil, Pharaoh. And the devil does not give up just because you started making some good choices toward God. And he says, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord. And they did so. And so Moses told the people, Pharaoh will come for you. And by the way, God is going to do this. And God is going to use this to get glory for his name's sake. So beware. Okay. So when the king of Egypt was told that they had fled, his mind changed. And he said, what is this we have done? And I'm just skipping along here. And so he took his 600 chosen chariots. These are the good ones. And all the other chariots. And the Lord hardened just like God said, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He pursued the people while they were going out defiantly. Verse 9, the Egyptians pursued them with all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen and his army. Okay, now, God said he would do it. He does it. The people heard that God said he would do it and watched him do it. Verse 10 says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians were marching where? After them. Okay. And they feared greatly. Here's what happens. What did God do when they came out? He walked where? Before them. When Pharaoh comes up after them, after God told them this was going to happen, they do what? What do? They turn around and they look at what's coming after them. Can I tell you what we need to do if we're going to make a clean break with God? Write this down on the top of your nose. Point number one. In order to make a clean break, we must stop looking back. The enemy is in hot pursuit of you. You came to Christ. Okay, make a clean break. If you're walking with God, walk with God. You don't need to worry about your old friends. Someone needs to hear that today. You don't need to worry about the fact that somebody doesn't like that you are now walking with Jesus. Can I get a good amen? You don't need to worry about your, this might be hard for somebody to hear, but you don't need to worry about what your sister thinks. You don't need to worry about what mom thinks. You don't need to worry about what your friends think. Stop looking where? Back. This is exactly the enemy's ploy. He'll come charging with all of his best tools. Did you notice that Pharaoh brought out his good chariots? Like, these are the chariots that he saves for special occasions. I think that the enemy has some attacks reserved for God's people when they're on the precipice of victory. When they're on the precipice of victory and they're his best tools in his arsenal. Oh, the young girl that comes to Waters Church, I've seen it 100 times. And she gets saved. And she gets, mostly she, first she gets saved by Jesus, but she gets saved from the deadbeat loser boyfriend. This guy who won't get a job, this guy who will, you know, treat her badly, will disrespect her, and she's saved. She comes to church, and I've seen her in the front row, tears coming down her eyes, and she, oh, God, so good. Oh, and then she gets baptized, and she puts the baptism picture on Facebook. New life, hashtag, praise hands, Jesus, yes. And then Monday, a text from guess who? Loser boyfriend. Hey, saw you're into Jesus now. We should talk. And I've seen it happen. Boys and girls. And I'm talking about a girl, but it's not always the girl. Sometimes it's the boy. And they talk. You know, some of you got to have a don't talk list. Some of you got to have a do not resuscitate list. DNR. Do not resuscitate that relationship. Stop looking where? Back. Some of you, old habits. Old habits. That's what Egypt will represent as we do one more part of this series next week. Old ways that we look back and we eulogize the past. Oh, don't we always do that? We eulogize the past. Eulogy means to speak well of. It comes from the Greek word eulogaleo. And so when we get up at a funeral and the person's dead, we never talk about their bad habits, do we? We never say, you know, John, I know we all love him, but, you know, he had a swearing problem. No, somebody, we're always trying to dig deep for the good things that John did, all the nice things. Oh, John, he, you know, he smiled at me once, and whatever. We can make the biggest jerk look like a prince at that eulogy, right? What we do with the past is we make the hell of our past look good. Why? It's the past. That's where we need to leave it. Don't look back. All right. Passage for you, Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, underline that, surrounded. What does he mean? What's surrounded by what witnesses? These are the Old Testament saints. If you have your Bibles open to that chapter, you can just skip back to chapter 11 of Hebrews when it talks about Moses. And it talks about David, and it talks about Solomon, and it talks about Samson, and it talks about all these ancient heroes. And basically the appeal here from Hebrews 12 is that those people are watching you. They're watching our generation, and they're saying, you can do it. Keep going. Don't look back. Trust us. Don't look back. And up in heaven, there's Lot saying, trust me. Don't look back. I lost my wife over that one. That was a preacher joke. You missed it. Okay. Don't look back. He says there, let us throw off, lay aside every weight and the sin that easily entangles us, and let us what? Run. Somebody say run. Run. You know, when the enemy calls, you need to run. When the ex calls, you need to run. When the bad friends call, you need to run. Don't answer. Cut that off. Stop looking back and walk with God. He's in front of you and he is ahead of you, and he's got great plans and purposes for you. Amen. Verse 2, he says, looking to who? Jesus. Just like Israel should have been, they should have kept focus on the cloud and focus on the fire that was guiding them. That's what we got to do. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In the ancient world, the Greek games, the Olympic games, they used to have these long running, you know, lanes. And at the end of the lane was the judge. They called that person the same Greek word that Hebrews uses here for author and finisher. And so he would start the race, you know, not with a gun, but he would start the race, and then they would run, and then he would determine who won the race when those two runners would run by him. And so Hebrews says, that person is Jesus. He's the one who starts you, and he's the one you got to keep focused on if you're going to finish the race marked out for you. And then it says this, verse 3, consider him who endured hostility from sinners. Consider him. He endured hostility. And so that way you don't get weary and you don't grow faint-hearted. If Jesus experienced hostility, you're going to experience hostility. But there is something inside of us, there's something inside of us that refuses a lot of times to trust the process and to trust God in the midst of it. And I want to show you that from this text back in Exodus. So how, here comes Pharaoh and they look up and they start looking back. Here's what happens. Again, this is all a picture of your life with Christ. This is all a picture of your life with Christ. When the enemy comes, they fear, but that's not the end. They're not just afraid. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? I don't know if they said it like that, but that's how I hear it. What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Oh, Lord, did I ask for this? Oh, boy, have you ever said that? Lord, I didn't want this. You did this. Well, I didn't ask for this person. I didn't ask for this job. I didn't ask for these kids. I didn't ask for this ministry. You know what? I thought that if I started serving you, it would go better. And all it's done has gotten harder. Man, watch out for that. That's the flesh. That's the flesh reaping what, you know, the flesh does. Why have you done this in bringing us out of Egypt? And then what did they say? They said, is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. What are they doing? Eulogizing the past. What were they saying when they were in slavery to the Egyptians? What were they saying? Get us out of here. God, get us out of here. Isn't it amazing how we will ask God for things, and the moment God starts doing things, we will start to think, well, maybe I shouldn't. Well, maybe this isn't the right thing. Why am I experiencing a little bit more pressure? Why am I experiencing a little more heat? Why am I experiencing a little bit more, hear me, relational friction? I thought God was going to give me good things. Yes, sometimes the good things is to take out the lesser things that you were held on to in your old life. They said, leave us alone. No, they did not say that. And Moses said to the people, here's the commission. Are you ready? Moses said, and I love this, three things. One, what? Fear not. Number two, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. I love this. If you've got your notes up, please underline verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. Praise God. The Lord will fight for you. This is a common theme in Israel's battles from Exodus all the way through the Old Testament. When God's people are at wit's end and they don't have what it takes to beat the enemy, time and time and time again, God says, I'll fight it. I'll fight it. There's another moment in the Old Testament where God says, the people of Israel say, the battle belongs to who? To the Lord. Your battle is actually not your battle. Your fight is not actually your fight. God's got it. And God's going to fight for you. Somebody say after me, every location, say these words. Say, the Lord will fight for me. Let's say that whole line together on the count of three. One, two, three. The Lord will fight for me. Do you believe it? It's all over the New Testament. It's all over the Old Testament. God will not let you down. Now he says, last thing, you have only to what? Three things. So one, two, three. Fear not, stand firm, shut up. Fear not, stand firm, be silent. Okay, write this down. In order to make a clean break, we must stop stressing and start trusting. Stop stressing. Stress is a hormone. And it's not necessarily real. I know you're writing something down, so maybe bad timing. But raise your hand if you've ever worried about something that never came to pass. Raise your hand if it's more often that you worry about things that never came to pass than actually did come to pass. Yeah. Researchers tell us that about 80% of the things that we worry about never actually happen. Never actually happen. Now, I have a bad habit, and so do you. And I actually read an article yesterday about this. It was like God's timing in the Wall Street Journal, of all places. It said, here's what you do when you wake up in the middle of the night. Anybody wake up in the middle of the night? I wake up in the middle of the night all the time. And I wake up to go to the bathroom. So, and then when I do, I lay back down and all of these insane fears come into my mind. things that I would never worry about in the normal, you know, realm of reality. Well, my mind is weak. I'm trying to sleep. And then and then you start thinking about the fact that no longer are you worried about what might happen. That's not actually going to happen. That's actually irrational fear. Now you're worried about the fact that you're not sleeping. And then you're starting to think about the fact that I'm going to be more tired tomorrow. And I got these meetings and I got this stuff. And before you know it, one thing just snowballs and you just escalate. And I think, this is how the world works. This is how the flesh works. We explode fears through stress and worry. So what do I do? What did I do with the Lord? I made a deal. And last time I said this from the stage, I said it wrong. I said I made a deal with the devil. And I heard a gasp. People were like, okay, here's what I meant. I said to the devil, I said, if you wake me up in the middle of the night, I'm reading the Bible. That's the deal I make with you. And by the way, don't read the Bible in the middle of the night from this. Because this has just got that, you know, that light, and you're going to wake up. Pull out your paper Bible. I'm telling you guys, get a paper Bible before ChatGPT rewrites it on you. Amen. And you open it up at night, and you read it, and there's just peace. There's peace. There's a passage in Isaiah 26. It says, you will set in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you. Set your mind on God. Perfect peace comes in. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but pray and supplicate and thank God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. And what God is saying here is that I'm going to fight for you. You don't need to do it. You don't need to work it. He's got it. Is a reminder to all of us that our salvation is his work, not ours. Now, let me show you a couple of verses for that. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he saved us. Not by works done by us according to the law or righteousness according to the law, but by his own mercy. He saved us by not our works, his works, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Got another passage for you. This is a famous moment in the Old Testament with a prophet who lived a whale of a tale. Come on, somebody. And Jonah's in the middle of the belly of the fish after he tries to commit suicide instead of serving God. This is God's prophet. Instead of serving God, he tried to kill himself and he gets swallowed up by a fish. God says, you're not getting away with that. And in the belly of the fish, he starts singing. He writes this poem. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, this is language of Philippians chapter 4, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. And this line always just catches me. It's a small line, you might skip over it, but I love it. What does he say? Salvation belongs, the battle belongs to the Lord. My salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the one that saves, not me. You need only to be silent, fear not, stand still. Amen. There's another passage. Let's see if we can go there real quick. There's another passage where somebody seriously messes up. His name is David. And when Nathan confronts him because he slept with Bathsheba, produced an offspring that wasn't his, and then conspired with his generals to kill her husband, Nathan comes and says, what you've done is egregious to the Lord. And he writes Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, he just repents to God. He pours out his heart. And he says to the Lord in verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. This is a man who has seriously blown up his life. This is a man who set a nuclear bomb off in his family. And he says, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of what? Your salvation. It's not mine. It's God's. So why does that matter? Because the same God who saved you is the God who seals you in the Holy Spirit, and the God who secures you in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And listen to me, is the same God who will cause you to endure unto the end. He's the author and he's the finisher of your faith. Can I get a good amen from somebody? Just write this down so I know you're getting it. When we doubt, God does not back out. When we doubt, God does not back out. In fact, he just says, chill out. I got this. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. So the story continues, and the people of Israel, who have been crying out, wondering what's going on, well, God says, I'm going to fight for you. And the rest of the story goes on. Moses, verse 15, it says, the Lord said, why do you call out to me? Where are you? Verse 15. Why do you call out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, always moving forward. Lift up your staff, stretch your hand over the sea, divide it, that the people of Israel may go on dry ground. I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, and he will come through. Then the angel of God, who was going before, I love this moment, he was in front of them. So check out the mercy and grace of God. And they're looking behind them. What does God's angel do? He goes and he moves and he went behind them. Sometimes God will be your rear hedge while you're looking backward. I hope this is bringing some hope to some people who have come to the end of their rope, who have failed God even as a Christian, who have felt like you're just not good enough. This is the goodness of God's grace. He will get between you and the enemy that is coming after you. And it says, and the pillar of cloud moved before them and stood behind them, coming between them and the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud. Then Moses stretched out his hand, verse 21, over the sea. And the Lord drove back the sea by a strong wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right and the left. So what happens? Exactly what God said would happen. The Egyptians pursued them, went in after them, and all of Pharaoh's horses. Everybody's in there. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces, and he saw that they were right where they needed to be. And he threw them into a panic and clogged up the chariot wheels so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, now stretch your hand out over the sea. He's on the other side. That the water may come back upon the Egyptians. We know this story. We've seen a bunch of movies about this. And the waters cover the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. So Moses stretched out over his hand over the sea, and it returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled into it. And the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots of the horsemen and all the horses of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea. In other words, God said, I got this, and he did. Not only did he fully deliver them and give them a clean break, but he gave them the end of their former captivity. He annulled the power of Pharaoh forever in the sea, and through God's work, not theirs, they had made a clean break. Now, if you're not getting it by now, you should. That ultimately is in God's hands to give you clean breaks in your life. Remember how this story started? Remember what God said? Let's back up. Chapter 14. What did God tell him to say? Tell the people of Israel that this is going to happen. Or Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, I'm going to come after them. And then verse 4, look at this. And I will get what? Glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And even the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, this story, just like your story, is about God's glory. Write this down, number 3. In order to make a clean break, we must stop focusing on us and give glory to God. Ultimately, your battles are not about you. Ultimately, your fight is not about you. If you're looking for praise, you're fighting the battle the wrong way. That's what verse 4 says. I will get glory over Pharaoh, and this people will know that I am the Lord. And verse 30 of that chapter, just really quickly now summing up. The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And then Israel saw the great power of the Lord to use against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Okay. How are we as New Testament believers supposed to read this story? As some cool miracle? As some great, maybe mythological story? No. It's a real event in human history that God did for Israel to show you what he wants to do for you. And Paul the Apostle teaches us how to read this story. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And verse 2, ready? And all were what? Baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. And the rock that followed them was Christ. These stories of ancient Israel are our stories today through Jesus. And here's why you get baptized. Because you need to make a clean break from the old life and give God glory from your story. Hallelujah. Concluding thoughts. Not a sermon in a sentence. Concluding thoughts, because some of you wrestle. You wrestle with baptism. Oh, you got the little arguments going on in your mind right now. I can't. You don't understand where I am. Okay, let me tell you. Number one, Israel was saved first and baptized second. They were saved already when they came out of Egypt. Now, did they have to go through these waters to be saved? No, they were saved. But the waters, and this is so important, the waters were a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality. The waters were a physical demonstration. See, God could have, if he wanted to, he could have sent a meteor from outer space to just land on Pharaoh's army. Couldn't he have? He could have done that. Why this rigmarole of going through the sea, dividing the waters? I mean, that just meteor that guy. Boom, over. No. You need to participate. You need to participate physically with what God has done for you spiritually. Are you hearing this? Why do you get baptized? Because you need to do what that action is all about. I surrender my life to Jesus, into the water, baptized into Jesus. I am dead. I am buried with Christ, but I don't stay there, right? I come out to newness of life. And I show my family in Christ that I'm with the Lord. And I tell the world and my friends, and I maybe post it on Facebook, although the boyfriend might call me up afterwards. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I tell people that Jesus is now Lord of my life, and I'm not ashamed to say Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm done with shame, fear, and discouragement. Jesus gave me everything, and I'm surrendering everything into his hands. Number two, Israel was saved because Moses obeyed. Did they divide the sea? Remember, Israel is a picture of the flesh. Did they divide it? No, Moses did. I love the fact that God didn't say, these people, all right, here's what they need to do. 6 incantations, 7 prayers to this person or that person, and then maybe. No, Moses, lift up your hand, stretch your hand out, and watch me do what I need to do. And Moses's obedience became their deliverance. All right, listen to me. Non-Christians and Christians, okay? We're accepted by God because Jesus obeyed God. That's hard to hear for some people. That's hard to hear for the people who need to do it for themselves. You pride yourself on that. Some people are here. You pride yourself. I'm a doer. I'm a get things done. I get my things done. I do other things for me. Nobody's going to help me. I don't need help again. Okay, yeah, but you can't save yourself. And you can't live a holy life. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, no one knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good. I don't know about you, but the days that I think I'm really going to be good today, those are my worst days. Because I can't do it in myself. God has done it for me in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3:26 says, in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What's that language about? Put on Christ. That means that Christ has clothed you in his righteousness. You come out of those waters, you're washed. You're clean. Jesus has cleansed you. And not only that, he's wrapped you in robes of righteousness, his righteousness that is perfect. So when you pray, by the way, this is why we pray in Jesus' name. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. Because what we're saying is, on the basis of Jesus's character, I make this request to you, God, because my character stinks, but his character is perfect. All right? Number three, Israel was brought to baptism. And this is so important for someone to hear today. While the enemy sought to stop them. The whole time that they were going through, even going through the waters, did you see it? Pharaoh didn't stop. It's just like for you, as you walk with Christ, as you take steps of faith, The enemy doesn't just go, oh, I guess that's it. I'm all done with them. No, he goes after you. Here's how he goes after some of you. All right, listen, all locations. Don't make a public stand for Christ. Don't do that. You don't need to do that. You can do it in your heart. Oh, no, no, no. Jesus called people to make public stands. If you're ashamed before men of me, Jesus said, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father who is in heaven. Make a public stand. For heaven's sakes, the pagans love to make stands for their sin. It's time for people who love Jesus to make stands for Jesus. Or he says, well, you don't need to get baptized. I hate it. I hate even the question. Do I need to get baptized to get saved? I even hate the impetus of that question. I hate the impetus. Because why are you asking for the bare minimum things? Why are you asking about what's not necessary? You should be asking, what does God want me to do? If he's Lord, it should be, what's next, Lord? It shouldn't be, well, what can I not have to do, Lord? It should never be like that. It's, Lord, I believe you are Lord. So what do you want next for my life? And so the question, do I need to get, it's irrelevant. Just follow the Lord. And when you do, don't be shocked if the enemy gives you 55 excuses for why you shouldn't do it. He's just coming after you with his choice chariots, trying to scare the life out of you to keep you from the future that God has marked out for you. And you will miss it if you let the enemy win. Well, God is setting you free. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes across every room, every sanctuary of this church. I want to give you a chance to tell the devil to stick it. To tell him, I'm done listening to you. I'm done with the argument. I'm done with life in my hands. I'm putting my life in God's hands. And so today, if that's you, and you want to say yes to Jesus, you want to surrender your life to Jesus today, start a new life with him. I want to lead you in a prayer every location. And if you are there at any location or here, and you know you need Jesus, I want you to say a prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. He saves you. But we say a prayer because the scripture says we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart and we're saved. So this is a prayer of confession. If that's you, you can say it quietly, but say it with your mouth from your heart. Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sins. I admit I have failed in so many ways. And I look to Jesus, your son, and his blood to wash me clean. And today, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.